So as we begin chapter 3, you remember in the previous chapters, Paul has been dealing with carnal versus spiritual, or spiritual versus natural, which is the same thing. We're naturally born carnal creatures. And just having written about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, the natural man being blind and completely ignorant to anything spiritual, and the spiritual man to whom the Lord has revealed all things in Christ, everything worth knowing. So he sharply now, the apostle sharply rebukes these Corinthians because though he calls them brethren, we should notice that, and he refers to them as babes in Christ, and yet he says they are behaving as carnal or natural, fleshly. And that word carnal means fleshly. They're behaving as though they're completely ignorant of anything spiritual. They're behaving as though they don't know the Lord or anything of the Lord, the things of Christ. They're not behaving like spiritual people to whom God has revealed his gospel, as he just spoke of in chapter 2, but they're behaving like people simply that don't know God. And Paul's basing this assessment, this is, I think, key to establish in the outset of this. He's not basing that assessment on things that this world's religion frowns upon. I don't know how many of you were in religion like I was before the Lord saved you, but I can tell you a little bit about religion, being steeped in it for my life up until my teenage years and some beyond, and having some experience with it as well after the Lord has saved me, just knowing people in religion. Religion talks about the outward a lot. Smoking, drinking, don't wear blue jeans to church, you know, what you wear. No cussing, no associating with people, the wrong people. And notice, as we get into that, it's important, I believe, that we notice that. What is it? It's not the outward. It's what's going on in here that comes out in behavior. But we'll notice the three things he mentions in verse 3 here. Envy, strife, and divisions. It's not about using tobacco and alcohol and things like that. And notice now that he mentions babes in Christ. You're acting like carnal people. And I had to address you as though you were babes in Christ. He's not saying they were babes in Christ. And that's important to know too. But when the Lord first reveals himself to you, as we learn here, he does not teach you everything he's going to. On the first day of knowing the Lord, you're not going to learn everything that the Lord's going to teach you over the years. It takes often many years to mature just a little bit, especially if you're me. It takes a long time. Often the baggage of the flesh takes a while to shed. And we're to be patient and kind and long-suffering with one another for that reason, among many other reasons. But Paul doesn't say, as I said, these are babes in Christ, but they're acting like it, or worse, they're acting like unbelievers. And then verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. That's the problem. He fed them with milk and not with meat because they weren't able to bear it. And that's fine. As young believers, they needed the sincere milk of the word. But he said, neither yet. Now are you able? There's a time to be patient and understanding with young believers, with one another. We always should be. But there's also a time for believers to grow up. That's clearly what he's saying here. You're still not able to bear any meat because you still haven't learned the basics. If you still have problems with these things, how are you going to move on to more mature things? So Paul addresses these now. He's saying it's time to grow up. The analogy of babes drinking milk is an apt one because grown people act like belligerent, selfish children when tested. You know, they can, everything's fine, everybody's getting along great until a test comes along. Until the Lord tests us, and then we reveal ourselves. To be what we are, by nature. Childish, selfish, proud, and all the rest of this that we'll look at. The difference is now, children being that way is one thing. When you're 40 years old or 50 years old or 60 years old and you're acting like that, it's shameful. It should be embarrassing. It's ugly. And there's no excuse for it. You see the word yet. You're yet not able. You're yet. That's a concept that we see elsewhere in Scripture. And I would ask you to turn, please, to John 14. And think about what he's saying. You still don't have the capacity to move on from these elemental childish lessons. So that word yet there in verse 3 reminds us of this, John 14:8. Philip said to the Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Notice the word yet in this passage as well. And yet hast thou not known me. I've been with you a long time now. And you still don't even know who I am. I wouldn't be too hard on Philip here either. None of us can be. If we knew the Lord, would we act like we do? Would we be as petty as we are? Really? And I wanted to draw that parallel here. Yeah, still. We're still struggling with these things. Because it's important to see what Philip's problem was. What did the Lord say Philip's problem was? You still don't know me. That's the problem in our text. If you have trouble with pride and selfishness and contention and division and petty feelings and issues, and it's because we don't know Christ like we need to. Very important. The most important thing we will see in this text tonight is that. Our problem is not that we don't know enough doctrine. We haven't seen Christ. We ain't half seen him yet. We don't half believe on him. That's why we still have problems with this petty stuff. It didn't mean that he didn't know the Lord at all. But if he had known Christ like he ought to have by then, hence the words long time, he would not have asked the question that he did. And the reason that this is important is that it's the same exact problem in our text. The reason these Corinthians were carnal long after they should have been more mature in the faith, and they needed a rebuke for it, is not due to a deficiency in the knowledge of doctrine, but it's because of a lack of the knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you that in 2 Peter 3:17, please. Yeah, somebody put some cold water up here, and I appreciate that, whoever did that. It might have been my wife, no? Well, thank you. I might just take a break. I'll go ahead and... You see 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before." Is that something we can learn as we mature in the faith? We know some things before now, by experience, by the Lord trying our faith, and we find in Him faithful. We find in ourselves unfaithful. We learn a little bit about ourselves. We learn a little bit about His grace. And before things even happen now, we can say, all right, now, I'm going to try not to be such an idiot next time. I'm going to try to bow to His will next time instead of being a baby about it. You see that? You know these things before. "Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Here's what needs to happen. Grow in grace. And what did we say was Philip's problem? What did we say was the problem in the Corinthian church? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. And that's not just a tag. To Him be glory. Let's learn before stuff even happens. We're going to glorify Him in this if it kills us. And then maybe we won't. And maybe it will kill us. But we know better. To Him be glory. Not me. Not me getting my way. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is why it's so important and such a blessing to hear the gospel and to worship the Lord continually, that we might learn of Christ. Take His yoke upon us and rest. Did you know that contention and strife, these things that Paul was dealing with in this Corinthian church, these issues are a terrible burden. Your life is a constant turmoil. The wicked are like the troubled sea that never rests. It's always casting up mire. Can we not be that way? Since the Lord has said, "Peace, be still." It's a terrible burden. May God help us to lay it down at His feet. Let it go. Look at verse 3. "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Envying. This is a problem believers should never have. Jealousy. It means contentious rivalry. Everything's a competition. We don't even realize most of the time that we're doing that. With these people, it was about who had taught them the gospel. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Some said Christ just as a way to shame the others. Because Paul rebukes them for that too. And this same envy manifests itself in many other ways. If you can't think of examples of this, you're not thinking hard enough. Or you're just blind to your own sin. As I most often am. as these Corinthians seem to be, and that's a problem. That's why we have these exhortations. And again, looking in the mirror is not going to help you. Looking to Christ is how we see how wretched we are, how far we fall short of His glory. We will not overcome our flesh until our motive in doing that is His glory. If you have to have your way about everything, contentious rivalry, then you're a problem. And I am too. If you criticize everything except yourself and what you do, you're a problem in God's church. Be content to be nothing, Spurgeon said, because that's what you are. Can we, you think we'll ever get there? I'll tell you this, if God uses you in spite of the fact that you're nothing, there won't be any contention or strife, jealousy. That's your putrid flesh that brings that, not the Lord. And think for a moment about how foolish it is. If you're a believer and you have the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you envious about? We don't envy anybody. We don't envy the world. We don't envy the richest man in the world. We don't envy anybody or begrudge them anything. All things are ours in Christ. And second, has not our Lord taught us something? Listen, look with me at Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him, our Lord, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? He already knew what she'd come up there for, come to him for. She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we're able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. It's not going to be that way. That word in our text, again, it means contentious rivalry. They're wanting to be the great. Everybody's wanting to be the greatest. They were mad because they were just like them. Think about that one. You know that's right. They didn't just ridicule and say, ah, you know, that was stupid. They were mad at him because they wanted to be greater. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There we are, right back at Christ crucified. Our motivation is Christ giving his life for us. The word strife, and I don't want this to be just defining these words and talking about how horrible we are. What the main point of all of this is, see how that in every passage concerning this, we're pointed right back to Christ and what he did on Calvary. Every passage we've read. strife. Let's remember this verse in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only. There ain't no surprise about where it comes from. No use wondering about it. You're proud. It doesn't matter what it's contention about, who's right or wrong, it's pride. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Boasted is excluding in salvation. Are you done being saved? It's okay to start boasting now. Has Christ saved you? Then boasting has no place. It has no place. Preaching to myself. Contention. You know what contention is? If only by pride cometh contention. You know what it really is? It's just a way to say me, 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 me. Me, me, me. You're just going on saying me, me, me. Look at me. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm hurt. I'm the victim. You're the problem. Me. Just saying me, me, me. Just go around saying that and be honest about it. Just say, look at me. Me, me, me. And it's, listen to this scripture in Proverbs 27:2, because it has to do with more than just what you might first think. Think about this not just in terms of you doing something good and being praiseworthy, maybe, but think of it in terms of a contention where maybe you are right. Maybe somebody did do you wrong. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. Let everybody else know that if it's knowable. And if not, shut up about it anyway. Let vindication come, as well as praise, from another quarter, not from your mouth. Because when it comes from you, it's not good. It's ugly. It's selfish. It's pride. It's me, 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 me. That's what it is. I know a little bit about this because this is me. We all know a little bit about this, if we're honest with ourselves by God's grace. And there's two reasons for that, to shut up about vindicating yourself or patting yourself on the back. And I'm sure there are other applications to this verse as well. It's selfishness. It's pride. First of all, we're really bad at that. If we're going to praise ourselves or vindicate ourselves, we're not good at that. You and I will say me, 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 me over the stupidest things. Not good at it. Nobody else is praising you. You're doing it all by yourself. Secondly, it's shameful and should embarrass us to do that. If you have to toot your own horn, what does that tell you? What does that tell me? On the other hand, if you actually do well, or you're wronged or something terrible happens to you and you glorify the Lord in it, others will notice that, and it'll be a blessing and not a shame. Proverbs 6:16. These things that the Lord hate, TA 7, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That word's contention. And then divisions. Now this is separation. We've all experienced this too. Divisions. It's a breaking of fellowship with another believer. It's taking sides. We're quick to take sides, aren't we? Even when we don't have any idea what's going on. What a shame in the church of God. And it's the exact opposite of what our Lord has taught us in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me there, please, and we'll be through. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Is that interesting to anybody? Is that what we're talking about tonight? Instead of needing rebuke from the Lord, we can maybe walk in such a way that honors our Savior who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. With all lowliness. Is that what you would expect? Somebody's going to talk about how you can be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Oh boy, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible 3 times a day. I'm never going to miss a service. That's all good stuff. That's not it. That's not the answer. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Walking worthy of the calling of grace in Christ is not going around blessing everybody with your vast knowledge. It's not imposing your will on others because, you know better than everybody else. It's not having a position in the church and religion. Everybody's got to have a position because otherwise there's jealous rivalry. It's not being so morally superior that nobody can stand to even talk to you. It's shutting up. It's forgiving because you've been forgiven and because you need forgiveness every hour. It's being low and meek, submissive to the will of God. It's a continual effort, endeavoring not to straighten out everybody else. It's an effort to straighten out yourself. It's an effort to overcome yourself by the grace of the Lord. It's growth in knowing Christ. If you're at Ephesians 4, still, look at, I want to notice something about this chapter just in closing. Let me get over there because I was reading from my notes. Ephesians 4. It starts out the way we read there. lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another, unity. We're one. And then look at verses 17 through 20. Well, first of all, look at the last two verses. It starts out, get low. Humble yourself. Realize what you are before you start correcting somebody else or being angry with somebody else. And then the last two verses, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then right in the middle of this chapter that starts that way and ends that way, right in the middle, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And you know why you're not that way? If ever for a moment you're not. You have not so learned Christ. It's not that you've learned the law, thou shalt not, you know, don't do that, do this and don't do that. We need to learn Christ if our behavior is ever going to change. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man. You see that? How do we not be shameful and proud and selfish and disruptive and divisive? How does that go away? We learn Christ. Not the way this world does. But we learn that in Him, He's not just our example, but He's our motive. He's our ability. He's the reason. His glory is the point. You see that? We have not so learned Christ. And all He's talking about is what we do, what we say, how we act. Christ is all. He's our hope before God. When we stand before God, He's our hope when we go to bed at night. He's our hope if we're ever going to live in such a way that we're not a walking disaster. He's our hope of that. May God teach us Christ for His glory and our good. Amen.